Well, I'd love to turn us to a very special and wonderful bit of scripture, if I may, just as we come to this time of considering communion together and the Lord's Supper and the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. So one writer comments on this passage we're about to turn to, that no other passage from the Old Testament was so important to the church as Isaiah 53. So we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. It's page 741. And in this book, and if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand, and Ed's going to just bring some Bibles and place one in your hand if you need one. It will really help you. It's quite a full kind of passage, and so you can just turn. It's right in the middle of it, page 741. So just raise a hand. It will help you to have one in front of it. You'll get loads more out of it if you do. So thanks, Ed. There we go. A few Bibles needed. Thanks, Sue. And it's entitled in this book you'll have just been given. If you turn to page 741, it's entitled The Suffering and Glory of the Servant. And it's actually a song, sometimes called the Servant Song. There's a number of servant songs in Isaiah, and this is probably the fourth of those. And Isaiah writes this. See, my servant, verse 13, so Isaiah 52, 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. And then the next verse, or stanza if you like, is the beginning of chapter 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. And then we move to the third verse. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then there's that little space, and it shows we're moving on to the fourth verse. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet, last verse, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord make his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Should we pray and ask God to help us understand his word tonight? Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Lord, speak to us through it that we might better know you and see what you've done for us, I pray. Help me, help us. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two massive, massive problems in our world. I mean, there are more than that, but these two stand out way and above any other. There's the problem of death. I'm looking around this room and I imagine that many of us, if not all of us, know someone who's died. In fact, I know probably here there are people who know someone who's died recently. Sometimes it can be, as it were, towards the end of someone's life, a time when we maybe expect it, but even at that point, it still is sad. There's a loss, there's a grief. Other times, though, it comes and breaks in and jars, and it's painful, and in a shock, and a kind of way it feels like, why? And you know, death was never what God intended for human beings. Death is always spoken of in the Bible as not natural. Death is spoken of as actually something that was brought into our world as a punishment. Death is a consequence, but it's a massive problem. Death and suffering are not what God made this world to be like, and it's not what God ultimately is going to transform this world to be like, but it is a consequence of the second problem. The second problem is maybe the biggest problem. The second problem is your biggest problem and my biggest problem, of which death is the consequence, and it's the problem of sin. We were speaking about this morning, just that little phrase in Romans chapter 2, self-seeking. It's just one sort of aspect of sin, but it encompasses so much. It's when we put me first, or you put you first. And that's so easy to do, isn't it? I once heard someone describe sin as the small word with a big I in the middle. In fact, I think, Phil, I've seen you draw it like that at times. When I becomes big, and when we say, God, no, shut up, I'm in charge. Nobody tells me what to do. And we do what we want to do rather than God, what God wants us to do. And those two problems have caused devastation in our world. They're massive problems. And this passage in Isaiah 53 points to how God is going to come and deal with those problems. This passage points 700 years before the time of Christ. Isaiah is writing of a servant who will come, of one who will amazingly come and deal with those two problems, the problem of death and the problem of sin. And as Isaiah writes his servant songs, and you can kind of catch glimpses of, you think, oh, this is God's kind of chosen person. And you think, is it Isaiah? And in some ways, some of the songs kind of refer to bits of Isaiah, the prophet who's writing them. But this one, not fully. And maybe people thought, is this Israel? Is this the people of Israel who were meant to be God's chosen servants to bless the nation? And in some sense, they were meant to fulfill some of what the servant songs have, but not fully, and not this one. Some have seen here maybe a picture of the church, and there's a sense in which we as the church are to be those who are representing Christ to the world and God to the world, and we are to be his servants. And so in some of the songs, there are aspects of it which are pictures of us, but not this one. When you look at this servant song, there is only one person who is fulfilled and who is referred to throughout the New Testament. In fact, he refers back to this song. Jesus himself refers back to this song, and he says that he is the one who's the fulfillment of it. He is the one who through his suffering brings healing. He is the one who in the amazing New Testament, Peter, Paul, Matthew, Luke, and John all reference this passage that we've read in reference to Jesus. In fact, of the kind of 12 verses in Isaiah 53, 8 of them are tied to Jesus somewhere in the New Testament. This is a song about Jesus. And tonight, as we think about Jesus' death, as we come to this Last Supper, I found reflecting on the song, many of the verses that you'll be familiar with, that Katie said as we were kind of, I said I was speaking on this tonight, said, oh, this is the one in Isaiah that lots of bits highlighted already. And I imagine for you, if you've been around church for a while, there'll be bits of this that you're familiar with. But I found coming back to it so helpful to give me a number of pictures through which I can see afresh Christ and marvel again at what he's done for me and for you as we come to remember him tonight. So the first picture, I'm not going to go through every verse here. I'm going to kind of take it like five stanzas of a poem or five verses of a song. And I'm just going to take one sort of picture. In fact, often in the verses, there is a kind of main picture that's kind of being brought out. And in this first picture, it's this, in chapter 52, verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, just as there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Here's the first picture. It's of a servant. A servant who's disfigured. In fact, the sense here is so disfigured that you can kind of wondering, is that a human? A servant disfigured for us. I don't know if you've seen the film, The Passion of the Christ. It's a bit harrowing, to be honest. I don't know if I would recommend it or not. That's the kind of way I feel about it. I remember when it came out in the cinema and I find it very hard to watch all of it. It was actually meant to be one of the more accurate portrayals of what crucifixion is like. We often talk about the cross. Sometimes we have, you know, a cross up. And you know, there's a reason why we have crosses around and there's not a body on them. It's because Jesus is no longer on the cross. He's ascended from the cross. And we'll come to that in a bit. But the cross was a form of execution. The cross was one of the most horrific forms of torture that has been invented by man. Jesus was a servant so disfigured that people were like, is that a person? And yet there's a paradox here in this first stanza. Because this servant who was so, people were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured, yet he is raised up and lifted up and highly exalted. I mean, this is a kind of odd paradox. What has happened to this servant who's so disfigured that he should be honored, that he should be the one who is nations and kings will shut their mouths because of him? And so in this first verse, this kind of paradox is set up, of which as we go through these verses, we're going to see more about. So that's the servant disfigured for us. And as we come tonight, we remember the cross. We remember all that it meant for Jesus, the obedient servant, the one who in the Garden of Gethsemane cried out, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Obedient unto death was this servant. The servant disfigured for us. But secondly, a shoot who was despised for us. Look at this next sort of stanza, the bit from 53:1 to verse 3. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He, this servant, grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. And you've probably walked past many a shoot and not even noticed it. You know, big things going on, amazing things happening in our world, maybe big trees to look out, but little shoot, we often don't think much of them. It's this picture that Isaiah's actually already referred to back in Isaiah chapter 11. He's talked about a shoot that was kind of springing up from the line and ancestry of David, a royal king that was coming, one so significant that it would be hard to overemphasize how important and yet so easily missed because he grew up as a kind of tender shoot. And this second verse of Isaiah 53 is like pointing to the birth and the early beginnings of Christ, this one who was just kind of easily dismissed. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He was known as Jesus of Nazareth because it was that kind of Milton Keynes, our middle of nowhere place, what good comes out of Nazareth? It was a small little village, a humble place. And yet, though we kind of despise the small things, and we do, don't we, so often, We dismiss them. Oh, another life. But yet, this little tender shoot was to be so, so significant. A man of sorrows. There's that wonderful hymn, isn't there? And acquainted with suffering. So a shoot despised for us. But then thirdly, and this middles, the way kind of Hebrew poetry often works is that when you have kind of a sort of set of verses like this, often in the middle is where the real kind of impact is, the bit that they're wanting you to focus on. And in this middle stanza, we see this amazing picture of a substitute. That Jesus was our substitute who was punished for us. And so we're going to read this middle stanza. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Two words that both transgressions and iniquities describe the wrong things we've done, both those kind of internal wrong things and those kind of external wrong things. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, all of us. Each of us has turned to his own way, that sin problem, that self-seeking. And yet the Lord has laid on him the iniquity for us all. He is our substitute, my substitute, your substitute. This is holy ground tonight. Because the God who we've been worshiping, holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He became a man for us, but not just a man for us. He became sin for us. He took my punishment and your punishment, our sin and transgressions, in this amazing sacrifice. And at the heart of what we're going to remember tonight is that he did it for us. He died for us. He died so that we could be right with God. He died so that we could be forgiven. He died so that we could receive eternal life with God. He died for our sin. He died our death. Those two big problems. But there's another picture now we come to in the fourth verse. There's this picture of a sheep. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He is this sheep who is slaughtered for us. It's this picture of one silently suffering, this willingness to go, as it were, to death, that willing submission to be killed. Amazing when you read the gospel accounts that Jesus, the one who could have so easily said enough, stop. The one who could have so easily justified his innocence, yet he was silent. In some of the trials, in fact, one of them before Herod, he didn't say but a word. People leveled all kinds of false accusations against him, and yet he went to his death deliberately, consciously. Not just the victim, but the one who had chosen this pathway. The Apostle John, when he writes his gospel talking about John the Baptist, he says of when John saw Jesus and pointed to those around him and said, look, the Lamb of God slain for us, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hey, this is amazing. Jesus, the sheep willing to be slaughtered for us. And this stanza, this fourth verse is a kind of a bit of a contrast to the second verse. Do you remember the tender shoot? Where it was about his kind of birth, his humble kind of appearance and background. Yet this one has this real emphasis, not just on the fact that he was taken to be killed, but how he was cut off from the land of the living. Verse 6, not quite verse 6, I should have kept my glasses on. I can't read the little numbers, that's the problem. I can read the verses, but I can't read the little numbers. What is it, verse 8, and then in verse 9, he was assigned a grave with the wicked. And with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. The Lamb who had done no violence. But then lastly, in this fifth stanza, we see this fifth and final picture. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he was a sin offering. A sin offering who, when we go down to later on in this passage, verse 12, middle of that, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressions, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressions. This is a picture of this sin offering poured out for us. Now, you see, some people read the Old Testament and think, why are there all those sacrifices and offerings in the Old Testament? You know, they had the grain offering. They had to crush the grain. It was the Lord's will to crush him. You can read about that in Leviticus 2. A daily offering of grain they had to bring. And then there was the sin offering. You can read about that in Leviticus 4, where they had to kill a sacrifice, an animal. The animal died in their place for their sin, and they had to pour out the blood of this animal over the altar. And here is this picture of a sin offering for us, one whose blood was poured out for us. Not just an animal, but a person, a man, who could be an offering in my place, who could take the sin for me and for you. And what we see here in Isaiah 52, where in 53, in this last stanza, where we get the sense of why. Do you remember in the first stanza there was that kind of, how come this one who was so disfigured is now going to be exalted? Well, we see it here in this last stanza. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. It's like the writer can see past the offering through to life beyond it. It's a picture of the resurrection of this one who didn't just stay on the cross, but rose again and has ascended. And it goes on and says, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils of the strong, as a picture of victory. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressions, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressions. He was a sin offering that was acceptable to God, satisfied the need for our atonement, for us to be forgiven, for our penalty to be paid. He bore our sin. He died our death. He is the servant disfigured for us, the shoot despised for us, the substitute who was punished for us, the sheep, the Lamb of God slain, slaughtered for us. He was the sin offering poured out for us. It really happened. In Isaiah's time, 700 years before it happened, he predicted it. And then, about 2,000 years ago, he came, a real man. And he took bread in that Last Supper. And he said it symbolized his body. Just the night before he died, he said, this is going to be a reminder of my sacrifice. He took a cup. And he said, this is a cup of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. He wants to remind us tonight with these very real, tangible things of what he did for us on the cross. Let him minister to you. Let him take your sin afresh. Let him come and minister his perfection to you and say, it's done, it's finished. And let's come and rejoice and marvel again. Katie and Emma are just going to lead us in a song that will help prepare us. But maybe just even now, you want to still your heart and just come in that place of readiness. Lord Jesus, we want to say, please keep showing us all that you went through on our behalf. Keep causing us to wonder, to marvel, to give thanks, to come in faith. Help prepare our hearts to feed on you by faith with thanksgiving, I pray. Amen.